The parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16 is one of Jesus's most difficult parables, if not the most difficult parable. Virtually all commentators will attest to this. There are parts of the story that are confusing and difficult to understand. Which actions are right? Which actions are wrong? What point is Jesus trying to make? And to make things even harder on us, this parable is only found in Luke. So we have no other account to compare it to. It's a long passage, so we'll jump right in and I'll point out some of the difficulties as we go along. Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" So a rich man had a steward, which is a money manager, and the steward was accused of wasting his goods, of being untrustworthy and fraudulent in some way. So the rich man wanted to fire him, which makes perfect sense, right? There would be nothing wrong with him doing that. Most sensible people wouldn't want a guy like that managing their money. In verse 3, the steward thought to himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am too ashamed to beg." In other words, what am I going to do for work since I'm getting fired? What will I do next for work? He couldn't be a digger, or at least that's what he told himself. Whether he could or not, we don't know, but he did not want to do manual labor. And he was too ashamed to be a beggar. So he needed a plan, and he came up with one. He said, "I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." He was devising a plan so that when he gets fired, it would not hurt his career. He'd be received by others to work for them. And we find out his plan starting in verse 5. "So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The steward went to all of the rich man's debtors and started reducing the amounts they owed. For one man, he gave a 50% reduction. For another, he gave a 20% reduction. And don't you think the debtors would have appreciated that? Oh, yeah. Of course. They would get to pay less money, right? You see, the steward was trying to get on their good side. He was trying to get on their good side where they would go, "Hey, we like this guy. He gets our debts reduced." So that when he gets fired, hopefully they would help him out. And this is where things start to get confusing. Because the master, the rich man, found out about this plan. And what was his reaction? You might expect him to get angrier and pursue civil penalties, perhaps. But verse 8 says, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly." This comes as a surprise because the rich man seemed like a good guy. In the beginning, he wanted to fire the steward for being dishonest and stealing. But then he commended the steward for his shrewdness. How do those facts make sense together? This is one of the difficulties of the passage, and there are numerous theories about it. Some think the master was actually a bad guy, or that the steward actually did a good thing somehow by reducing the master's debts. But I don't think those theories are convincing. Notice that it doesn't say the master commended the steward's dishonesty. It does not say he commended his dishonesty. It says he commended his shrewdness. What does it mean to be shrewd? It means to be clever or smart or wise. If we assume that the master commended everything the steward had done, then it becomes confusing. But that's not what the text says. It says he commended him for being shrewd. And you can be shrewd in good ways and bad ways. I assume the rich man was a good guy, and I don't think he was happy about the debts being lowered. When the master commended his shrewdness, he wasn't saying, "You've done a great moral thing. Good job." No, it was wrong for the steward to do that. That was more dishonesty and more fraud because it took more money away from the master. But the master was saying, "That was clever. That was clever. You manipulated the situation to your advantage." He wasn't saying it was the right thing to do, but he was acknowledging that it was a clever trick. The steward was going to lose his job, but he made it so that his career would not be hurt. That was clever. It wasn't moral or ethical, but it was clever. At the end of the parable, Jesus said, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." What does that mean? This is another puzzling statement. Jesus introduces a contrast between the sons of this world, meaning the wicked, and the sons of light, meaning the righteous. He says the sons of this world are more shrewd, more clever than the sons of light in their dealings, specifically their dealings with money. Remember, he wasn't saying that they are more ethical or more upstanding, but more clever. They know how to work things to their advantage. Jesus says they are wiser in that regard than the righteous are. And it's not immediately clear why that is the case, but that's what Jesus says. One guess is from the parable itself. The steward was a son of this world. He was wicked, but he was clever in his wickedness. Whereas the master was righteous, he was a son of light, but he did not have the shrewdness, the wisdom, to anticipate that the steward would scam him one last time. He didn't anticipate that. He was outsmarted by the steward. He was being too naive. And by the way, with all of this talk of shrewdness, we should not miss the allusions to the serpent in the garden going back to Genesis 3. The serpent was the most cunning or most shrewd beast that God had made. That's what the Bible says. And that is the animal that Satan used to deceive Eve. So there is a theme in the Bible of the wicked being cunning, of being clever, and even deceiving the righteous. Next, Jesus gave direct commands to the disciples. Verse 9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Are you seeing how there's just one confusing verse after another here? This one takes the cake because it sounds like Jesus was telling the disciples to do what the unjust steward did. He used mammon, which is money, to make friends with the debtors so that he would be received into their homes. And Jesus said to the disciples, "You do that. You do that. Use money to make friends so that you'll receive an everlasting home." Even more puzzling is why he referred to the money as unrighteous. Unrighteous mammon? Money itself is not unrighteous. Money itself is a good thing. So why does he call it unrighteous? And by the way, unrighteous wealth doesn't sound like something the righteous should be dealing with, does it? No, it sounds like dirty money, something like that. Yet Jesus tells us to use it. And this bothers people because they wonder, is Jesus telling us to be dishonest? To be fraudulent with our money? To buy people off? Why is he using a criminal as the model for something we should do? Well, obviously, Jesus does not want you to be dishonest or to become a criminal. But he does want you to be shrewd. He wants you to be shrewd. He wants you to be clever, even with your money. Elsewhere, Jesus says to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Innocent being the key word there. He wants you to do righteously what the wicked do wickedly. Did you catch that? He wants you to do righteously what the wicked do wickedly. How the wicked are clever with money in a wicked way, the righteous should be clever with money in a righteous way. That is the point. And that's why this parable seems so confusing, because Jesus was using a negative example to give a positive instruction. When the unjust steward realized he had a crisis on his hands, getting caught, losing his job, he acted. He made changes. He did something to secure his future. He was clever in that way, though sinfully. Jesus says you are to be like that, but righteously. Act. Make changes. Secure your future. Use your dealings to your advantage, not your disadvantage. Don't be like the master who was naive and who kept getting scammed. Be shrewder than the wicked, not sinfully, but innocently. And this isn't just for the sake of moving up in the world or anything like that. For Jesus, it is about your eternal dwelling. What did he say? Make friends by using your money so that when you fail, you will receive an everlasting home. This instruction to the disciples had to do with their status in the kingdom, their status in the new world, their place in eternity. If you want to be in my kingdom, you've got to be like this. That's what Jesus was saying. And Jesus acknowledged that money isn't eternal. It will eventually fail. I think that's what he means when he says, and when you, so that when you fail, right? So the money will fail eventually. If that is the case, then money should not be the most important thing to us. That's how it was for the unjust steward. He loved money so much that he was willing to cheat to get it. That is not right. That is making an idol out of money. The steward used money for his own sneaky purposes. We're not to be like that. Jesus says, no, be clever in a righteous way. Use money to make friends, not to benefit your temporal material success, but to benefit your eternal success. Be more concerned about your eternal dwelling. And how exactly would you use money righteously to make friends? Again, that in and of itself seems puzzling. My best guess is that you would use the money for the benefit of others. Don't do it how the unjust steward did it. Do the opposite of that. You share your money. You give your money away to those who need it. You don't hoard it. You don't idolize it. You tithe. You give to the poor. You help those in need when you can help them, even in your business dwellings. Those of you who own your own businesses or are private contractors or whatever, right? Think of how even in that context, you can help those in need. Jesus says, do this and you will receive an eternal home. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now Jesus refers to true riches in contrast to the unrighteous mammon. I think this is why he called the mammon unrighteous. He was contrasting it with true riches. Okay? By unrighteous mammon, he just means your material wealth, the wealth of this world. He didn't mean that it's bad in and of itself. Material possessions are great and wonderful and necessary, but they should point us to true riches, to the heavenly and eternal possessions. So Jesus was arguing from the lesser to the greater here, right? If you can't be faithful with earthly goods, how will you be faithful with heavenly goods? Or if you can't be faithful with someone else's wealth, if you're like the unjust steward, how do you expect to be given your own wealth? If you can't be faithful in these things, Jesus says you will not receive the eternal reward. Jesus then concludes his talk with a summary of sorts in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We've all heard this verse before. It's a very famous verse, and it fits with the parable. The steward in the parable had a human master, the rich man. But he wanted to serve another master, which was mammon. Jesus says you cannot do both. God demands no idols be put before him, including your money. No idols, including your money. Money is one of the greatest idols in this life, and it always has been. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 6? He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. Money's not the root. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People commit all kinds of grievous sins for money. Obviously, there are people who are thieves. They rob and they steal. But there are other sinful ways of trying to gain money. People murder and kidnap for money. People are sexually immoral for money. People deal drugs for money. There are corrupt cops and judges and politicians who take bribes. There are scam artist preachers who manipulate people into funding their private jets and their luxurious lifestyles. There are Christian celebrities who compromise their morals for fame. There are Christians who do not give 10% of their wages as God requires, ones who never give charitably. At the root, all of these things are motivated by greed and the fantasy of easy money. It's a fantasy. They all put money above God. Do not fall prey to those temptations. And if you are guilty of any of those things, put your trust in the mercy of Jesus. When you turn to him with repentance, he forgives. He forgives you, and his Spirit empowers you to withstand the temptation. You can overcome. Take action, make changes, and the victory will be yours. But only if you are shrewd. Are you shrewd? You are the sons and daughters of light. You must use your money differently from the world. You do that by not idolizing your money. You do that by being a just steward of what God has given you. And you remember that the earthly possessions you have are a preview of the heavenly possessions. That's what they're supposed to point you to. That is what your heart should be set on, the true riches of the kingdom. But we could expand this a little bit and say it's not just about money per se. What if you don't have lots of money? As we read in our scripture passages today, there are poor people among us, right? What if you don't have lots of money? You could apply this to anything you have, anything that God has made you a steward of. Maybe it's skills or talents that you have. Maybe it's your family or your free time. God wants you to use those things for the benefit of others. He wants you to be clever with them in a righteous way, not in a wicked way. When you face a crisis, are you willing to make changes? Are you willing to make changes when you face a crisis? Are you willing to take action? Because a lot of Christians are not. They're not willing. My marriage and my family are falling apart, but I won't change anything. My whole world is crashing down. I'm not going to change anything. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Finally, I must point out that verse 14 brings in the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Luke says the Pharisees were lovers of money, which should be no surprise to anyone who knows their New Testament. When they heard Jesus teach on this, they ridiculed him for it. So Jesus spoke back, and what he did was he exposed them as frauds. He exposed them as scammers. They were like the unjust steward, justifying themselves before men. They were not sons of light. They were sons of the world. The parable had the first century context in view, which was the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. The Pharisees had been found out by their master, and they were about to get fired. So what did they do? They tried to manipulate the situation to get what they wanted, like making friends with the Romans to kill Jesus. One of Jesus' own disciples, Judas, would betray him for money. Judas did not follow and obey this teaching from Luke 16. But in the end, none of those attempts would work because God is not a master who can be outsmarted. He is not a God who can be fooled by your sin. Their end would be destruction. Their home would not be in heaven. It would be somewhere else. And in their place would come new stewards. Stewards that would be shrewd in a righteous way. Sons of light, with God the Son, Jesus, the light of the world, as their leader. You are the new stewards. You are the new stewards, so be faithful with what God has given you and plan wisely for your eternal future.